Thank you, Matt. Thanks, Matt. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll go there in a moment. Whenever a famous person dies, historians like to take an account of their last words. They like to record their famous last words. I think it's safe to say that of us sitting here this morning, not many of us have read William Shakespeare's 1600, written in the 1600s, Julius Caesar. And I'm sure none of us would have read that in the Elizabethan English. And yet, I am certain that most of us will remember what Julius Caesar's famous last words were. Anyone remember? Et tu, Brute. You and you, Brutus. Some famous last words are encouraging. St. Lawrence of Rome was being burnt alive, roasted, laying face down just above a fire. And his last words were, "Turn me over, I'm done on this side." If I'm ever going to die, that's the bravery I would like to have. And then John Sedgwick, a general in the Union Army in America during the Civil War. His soldiers were hiding in bushes and were afraid to come out into the open. And so he steps into the open and he turns to his soldiers and he calls them cowards. And he says, "Come out, ya." And then he says these words. He says, "Their snipers, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Those were his last words. They couldn't hit an elephant at this dist. In Acts chapter 1, we're about to read the last words of Jesus. Famous last words. And because they're Jesus' last words while he was on earth, we should take special note of them. We should pay special attention to them. So Dr. Luke records Acts chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or the times, the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This morning we've been focused on missionaries. And I want to expand that topic and focus on Jesus's expectations that just like missionaries sent to faraway countries, we are actually called to be missionaries where we are. And theologians like to use a fancy term for this, and the term they use for this understanding of being a missionary where you are is the term missional. And the theology website Got Questions defines missional in the following way. It says, "Being missional includes embracing the posture, the thinking, the behaviors, and the practices of a missionary in order to reach others with the message of the gospel." I like that definition, but I think it could be simplified. I think it could be just condensed so that it just stands out. And my own summary would be this: being missional means living like a missionary wherever you happen to be living. Wherever you are, you're a missionary. Wherever you are. As followers of Jesus, we've all been given the same purpose, the same mission. Go back to that Jesus' last words. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you," plural, "will be my witnesses." That's the purpose. You are a witness to the gospel, wherever you are. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You'll be my witnesses," purpose, "in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the country, Samaria, countries nearby, and the ends of the earth, countries far away. We're all called to be missionaries. Wherever we are called to be missionaries. And nobody lived a life of being missional better than Jesus. He stood out and gives us the example of what it means to be missional. And so this morning, I want to take just a few moments to look at lessons we can learn from Jesus about being missional. Lessons we can learn from Jesus about being missional. Lesson one, Jesus showed us that being missional is a heart issue. Being missional is a heart issue. The disciple Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on those that he saw. And I love the Greek word used here for compassion. It's the Greek word splengzomai, and it's where we get the word spleen from. And so the compassion is meant to be something that you feel inside of you. This is not just something you think in your head. It's not when you go, oh, I feel sorry for others, or you know, it's a feeling that grips your stomach, compassion. Luke 2 describes Jesus' missional heart. He tells us that as Jesus is going into Jerusalem, he wept over the city. And the Greek word there is kleo, and it means to sob bitterly. And so we see in Jesus this heart of compassion. And Jesus has a heart of compassion because God has a heart of compassion. Paul reminds us when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Having a heart of compassion means that we think like a missionary and love the people around us. We love them because we have been commanded to love them, and we love them because Jesus set the example of what love looks like. And we really need to bury this truth in our heart, because I think often what we do as Christians is we have ulterior motives to loving someone. I'll love them so that they'll come to church. I'll love them so that they may be saved one day. And all of that's good and right, but we need to learn to love people just because that's what Jesus did for us. People are not a means to an end. And you know, my experience is this, people are also not stupid. If we don't love with a genuine, authentic love, they're going to see right through us. We need to be authentic in how we love other people. Let me ask you a question. When last did you have that feeling in your spleen for your family, for your neighborhood, for Chilliwack, for British Columbia, for Canada, for the rest of the world? When was the last time you felt it in your spleen, this compassion for others? Lesson number two, Jesus understood and embraced his culture. Jesus understood and embraced his culture. The disciple John, introducing us into Jesus in his book, he writes, so the word became human and made his home among us. Jesus became human and made his home among us. God chose to send his Savior Jesus, his son, to a particular people at a particular time in history. Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a first century Arabic Greek speaking Jew in the Middle East. And so he dressed like a Middle Eastern Jew. He spoke like a first century Jew. He ate the food of a first century Jew. Jesus also taught like a first century Jew. We often think of Jesus' parables as genius. I mean, I did a series a couple of years ago, on the parables. And it was astounding. We found it astounding how Jesus uses these little short stories to convey eternal truths. And we often, we think, well, that was Jesus who invented that. Well, actually, it's not. The Old Testament has at least 11 parables. And the Old Testament scholars used a concept of a teaching called mashal, which was teaching through the use of parables. And so Jesus uses parables because that's what the culture did at the time. And so he embraces what his culture used, and he uses it himself. And it's not just Jesus who actually does this. Paul gives us a great example of understanding our culture. He stands on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to the Greek philosophers. And he says this line. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now this sermon is, it's an amazing sermon, and it's unique for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons it's unique is that it doesn't mention Jesus. Paul doesn't mention Jesus at all. He just sets the scene that he could come back to later. And then Paul says that line, "For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Both quotes in that sentence were from ancient pagan philosophers. The first quote, "In him we live and move and have our being," was from Epimenides of Crete. He was a poet that lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he made that quote in reference to Zeus. And so the full quote is, "But you, Zeus, are not dead. You live and abide forever, for in you we live and move and have our being." The second quote is from a Sicilian or Turkish poet, Aratus, about 300 years before Jesus. And he too was talking about Zeus, and this is the full quote. "All the streets and all the marketplaces of humanity are full of Zeus. Also full of him are the sea and the harbors. And everywhere we all have need of Zeus, for we are also his offspring." So the big question is, why does Paul quote two ancient pagan philosophers and not the philosophers and wisdom writers of the Old Testament? Simply because if he spoke using the illustrations from the Old Testament, nobody would have understood what he was trying to say. And by using the culture, he's able to get the message across. We need to make the message of Jesus. We need to make it relevant to our culture. Whenever I use that word relevant, I always get somebody saying, the message, the gospel is always relevant. And I agree. But how many of you heard the message of Jesus in English? Anyone? Anyone? How many of you heard it in ancient Aramaic and Greek? Anyone? No. Why? Because through the years, we've learned that we need to make the message that is always relevant. We need to make it relevant to the people we're trying to share it with. This is why Paul says the following. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel." One of the most famous missionaries of recent years is James Hudson Taylor. And God laid on James Hudson Taylor's heart for him to go to China. And he went through an organization called China Inland Missions. And they sent James Hudson Taylor with a number of other missionaries. And when Hudson Taylor got to where they were going to minister in China, he had all of the missionaries, all of the men, shave their heads except for a ponytail just at the back, as the Chinese men wore their hair at that time. And he said, we're going to wear Chinese clothes. We're going to eat Chinese food. We're going to learn to speak Mandarin. And people back home wanted to crucify him for it. There was such offense taken back home. And Taylor was convinced that the gospel would take root if the missionaries were willing to affirm and adopt the culture of the people that they were seeking to reach. And he wrote this. He said, let us in everything, not sinful, become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. Let's do whatever it takes to make the gospel relevant to the people we love, so that we may save some. So let me ask you a question. How do you view the culture around you? You know what I think we often do as Christians, and it breaks my heart when we do this? We think of culture, a culture around us, as contaminated, dirty. Like, we need to avoid it. Stay away from the culture. It's going to ruin you. And I think we need to learn to use our culture in a way that we can effectively communicate the gospel. The gospel is always relevant. We just need to present it in a relevant way. One example of embracing culture. I thought I'd give you an example because there's so many examples. One of the ways we can make culture relevant is by being aware of what our generation and our culture finds, where they find their entertainment. And young adults are amazing at this. They know the whole Marvel universe. They know the whole Star Wars episodes. They know where every episode goes. They understand their culture. And often they use that culture to speak into the lives of people. So let me give you an example that I was thinking of. So the movie Spirited. Did anyone see the movie Spirited on Apple TV sometime in the last few months? Okay. So the movie is called Spirited by Will Ferrell and Ryan Reynolds. And it was a take on the old Christmas, what is it called? Christmas Carol. It was a take on that. And the whole movie is about the unredeemed people being made redeemed so that they could go to heaven. I'm sure I've heard that before somewhere. Yeah, I think I read it in the Bible. And so you have this movie that the whole movie is about people who consider themselves unredeemable. I'm so bad, I can never go to heaven. And the whole movie is about the unredeemable becoming the redeemed. And spoiler alert, now I'm going to ruin the movie for you, but right at the end, Will Ferrell's character decides that he is unredeemable. And so he doesn't deserve to even live. And so he steps into an oncoming bus. And Ryan Reynolds' character dives in and pushes him away out of the line of the oncoming bus. And suddenly time freezes. And Ryan Reynolds' character is kind of like waiting for the bus to hit him. And he realizes the bus hasn't hit him. And so they start talking about, why did you do that? You're not unredeemable. And of course, because it's a musical, there's a song and a dance. And then just when you think this is a great way to end the movie, the time that it stood still starts and bam, Ryan Reynolds' character is killed by the bus. And as he kind of ascends from his body to, you know, he's now going to heaven, he turns to the character that we could say represents God. And he says, I saved him. Shouldn't I get a chance to live because I saved him? And the God character says this. He said, your sacrifice would have no meaning if it had no consequence. Isn't that the message of the gospel? We live lives loving others because the sacrifice had meaning and therefore it has consequences. We need to learn to just appreciate our culture, not condemn it, but use it in a way that we can communicate the gospel to others. Lesson 3. Jesus was intentional about being missional. Leading up to Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, John tells us that Jesus left Judea, went back to Galilee, and then it says, and he had to go through Samaria. So why did Jesus have to travel through Samaria? Well, the truth is he didn't. There were alternate routes. There was a coastal route, there was a mountain route, there was a route through the valley. And in fact, most Jews took those routes. And the secret to understanding why Jesus had to go through Samaria lies in the Greek word being used for the word had to. It means it was necessary. It was inevitable. It was an obligation. In other words, Jesus was going through Samaria because he felt compelled that he had to do it. He felt in his spirit that God was leading him into Samaria instead of avoiding the area. And we see this over and over with Jesus, this deliberate intention to be missional. Luke tells us, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem with purpose. I'm going, I know what I have to do, and I'm going to do it. Mark records a time that Peter comes looking for Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you're so popular, everyone's looking for you. Come on, let's go back to the crowds. They love you. And Jesus instead says this. He says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I may preach there also. That is why I have come. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus was deliberate. And the question I think I have to ask myself so many times is, am I as deliberate as Jesus was? Do I just kind of get into my day and rush through my week looking forward to the weekend? Or am I intentional and deliberate about loving others, showing them the gospel? Lesson 4. Jesus cared more about being missional than he did about his reputation. He cared more about being missional than he did about his reputation. As I'm drinking from this water, I generally drink a lot of water. And I had a special preaching water bottle because I don't like when I drink water to make any sound. And so I kind of had this water bottle and then I dropped it and I cracked it. And so yesterday I went and got a new one and I put water in it, and I started to drink from it, and it made this whining, whistling sound. And I said to Kim, I think I should use it just to freak out the people on the sound at the back. They'll have no idea what that sound is. Okay, ADD, back. Lesson 4, Jesus cared more about being missional than he did about his reputation. John records the event of Jesus talking with the woman at the well. And we're told that Jesus' disciples come back and they are shocked to find him talking to a woman. They are shocked to that he's talking with the woman. Why were they shocked? Well, you could say that it was Jesus was speaking to a woman. And that possibly is part of why they were shocked. But they were shocked because they understood in their culture what meeting at a well really meant. In ancient Israel, well served two functions. They were the place where you went and got water, obviously, but they were also the places where young men went to find themselves a wife. And so in Jesus' day, all of the younger unmarried women would be sent out to fetch the water while the dad did his task and the mom did their task. And so they would all go to the well to get water. Now, if I'm a young man looking for a wife, where am I going to go? Straight to the well. And so they come back and they're astounded because Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. Like, what's going on? For them, this is the equivalent of catching Jesus on an online dating site. They're like, what's going on? And you know what's amazing? You know what I love about this story? Jesus doesn't do what I would have done. You know what I would have done the moment I saw the disciples? It's not what it looks like. We've all heard that, right? It's not what it looks like. And you know what Jesus does? Nothing. He doesn't bother to correct their perspectives. They're shocked that he's talking to a woman at a well, and Jesus does nothing. Another time, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and he repeats an accusation that they've made against him. And he says, you call me a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners. And then you know what Jesus does? Nothing. Again, he doesn't bother to correct the perspective. You call me a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners? Okay. Let me ask you a question, and I mean this seriously. When was the last time someone called you a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners? When is the last time someone called you a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners? Lesson 5. And this is the final lesson. Being missional means being focused. If you haven't noticed, I am the poster boy for attention deficit disorder. And generally my thoughts bounce all over the place. And one of the ways I kind of keep track of what I need to do is I have an amazing wife, and I'll be sitting next to you in the car, or I'll be lying next to you in bed, and I'll say, oh, send me the following text. And then she sends me a text of everything that I need to do. So that when I get up in the morning and I see all these messages, I know what I have to do for the day. So I'm terribly ADD. The number of times I walk out of a room and you get that moment where you're like, I'm not sure why I walked out, and I'm not sure if I should go back. And so that's just living with ADD. But one of the side effects, of ADD is what they call hyperfocus. So I have the ability to hyperfocus. And so I will pick up something that I'm fascinated with, and suddenly I become hyperfocused. The rest of the world just kind of moves away. The sounds in the background just tone down, and all I see is what's grabbing my attention. I think we have sometimes spiritual ADD hyperfocus. And what I mean by that is that I think so many times we take the message of Jesus, so many times we take the gospel, and we push it to the sides, and we blur and bring our attention in onto some theological hobby horse that we are going to beat forever at the expense of the gospel. So go back to Jesus' statement. Jesus gathers around his disciples and he says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. What's their first response? Their first response is, is this when the end of the world's going to be? Is this, the Holy Spirit's going to come and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to destroy our enemies? Is that when that happens? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, he says it's not for you to know the times or the dates set by his own authority, the Father, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that word, but, is such an important word. It doesn't, Jesus is not just simply saying, but this is what I want you to do. That word but in Greek is Allah, and it means on the contrary. It means otherwise. It means on the other hand. And so Jesus is saying this. He's not saying do A and then B. He doesn't say do A and B. He says just do A. Forget about B. It's not for you to know the times that the Father has set. But Allah, instead, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm hoping not to make enemies with my next statement. So please understand where my heart is coming from when I say this. I honestly believe that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and their Left Behind series have done Christianity a tremendous disservice. We have way too many people who spend way too much time thinking about when the end will come, instead of living in this world as witnesses to Jesus in this world. I think the Left Behind series have done tremendous damage to Christianity. And I hope none of you are offended just by that statement, so please hear my heart. Jesus says, it's not about the times, that's the Father's business. That's not your business. Your business is to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's your job. Leave the Father's job to Him, and you do what I'm commissioning you to do. So what? So what? Jesus says you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. For some of you, your work is where you go on mission every day. And the question I want to ask you is, are you aware of that? When you get up in the morning and you go to work, do you go, another day? Or do you go, mission field time? God has called some of us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Chilliwack. He's called some of us to be witnesses on other sides of the world. And what we often do as Christians is we focus on missions as that. I want to ask you this morning, if you would do something for me this week. I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, open my eyes so that I may see the mission field you're sending me into. Will you do that for me? Just pray. Father, show me. Show me. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the good news, the gospel, that we are reconnected, reunited with you as our Heavenly Father through Jesus' death and resurrection. And we thank you that you would see fit to use us to witness to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Thank you that you would use us for your kingdom work. Won't this week, won't you reveal to us our mission fields? Help us to see our places of work, our families, our friends. Help us to see where you have sent us. And may we prove to be trustworthy in loving others and in being a good witness for you and for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.